If you guys would do me a favor, stand up. All right, now here's your instructions. The Buckeyes just won the national championship. I want to hear your best cheer. You ready? One, two, three, go. Yeah! I think they heard you. All right, sit down. That's the way today should be approached. Today is a celebration. We are excited. Friday, we left here just a little bit somber. We left here just a little bit reflective. We left here quiet. Our souls were troubled because our Savior has died. Today, the tomb is open, and we found it to be empty because the Lord has risen.
Amen.
He has risen. Last year, I had everyone shout, "He has risen 100 times." Not today. All right, but I like to keep you awake. It's interactive. It's fun. This is a good time. We're celebrating. We're having a party today. All right? I want to start you out, though, a little bit sad. We're going to read an obituary. Nobody likes obituaries. We're going to read this one. It's from Calvary. Jesus Christ, 33 of Nazareth, died Friday on Mount Calvary, also known as Golgotha, the place of the skull, betrayed by Judas. Jesus was crucified by the Romans by order of the ruler Pontius Pilate. The causes of death were extreme exhaustion, severe torture, and loss of blood. Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, was a member of the house of David. He was the son of the late Joseph, a carpenter of Nazareth, and Mary, his devoted mother. Jesus was born in a stable in the city of Bethlehem of Judea. He is survived by his mother Mary, his apostles, numerous disciples, and many other followers. Jesus was self-educated and spent most of his adult life working as a teacher. Jesus also occasionally worked as a medical doctor, and it's reported that he healed many patients. Up until the time of his death, Jesus was teaching and sharing the good news, healing the sick, touching the lonely, feeding the hungry, and helping the poor. Jesus was most noted for telling parables about his Father's kingdom and performing miracles, such as feeding over 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and healing a man who was born blind. On the day before his death, he held a Last Supper celebrating the Passover feast, at which he foretold his death. The body was quickly buried in a stone grave, which was donated by Joseph Arimathea, a loyal friend of the family. By order of Pontius Pilate, a boulder was rolled in front of the tomb, and Roman soldiers were put on guard. In lieu of flowers, the family requests that everyone try to live as Jesus did. Donations may be sent to anyone in need. So just imagine if they had newspapers and you're reading this obituary. So they printed this on Saturday, probably, right? On Monday, they have to print a retraction because he's no longer dead. He is risen. He is back from the grave. He is alive and well. Jesus died and rose again to give us real life in him. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. We find a few things in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Matt said he didn't want to step on my toes, but he gave a devotion about hope. And that's what we're talking about today, is hope. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you want to get your Bibles out, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, there's one on the racks in front of you. And if they're not in front of you, there's one on the rack behind you. So ask your neighbor. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're only going to read 3 verses. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the Savior that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Today we're talking about hope, and we're talking about a couple different types of hope. And the very first hope I want you to see is in verse 3, and that's a living hope. It's this living hope that we find Peter revealing God's abundant mercy. It's overflowing beyond anything we deserve or can imagine. We don't deserve it. You can't earn it. Unable to purchase it. It is freely given to us. This living hope. We discover Peter sharing openly concerning the living hope through a new birth. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he's telling Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And we celebrate that rebirth through retracing his steps through the death, burial, and resurrection, and we call it baptism. And then that's what the symbolism is, you know. You're dying to yourself as you go under, and as you come up, you're born again. It's a new birth. You're washed of your sins. To be born from above, or born again, or begotten, is something that we cannot do for ourselves. It's God who lets our spirit, or lets His Spirit in, and it's us to respond to this grace, or the Spirit that He has extended to us. For Peter to confess this spiritual truth reveals the changed nature within him that he was willing to die as a testimony for Christ. Preaching Christ was not popular when Peter was. And if you guys know Peter's story, just a few days earlier, he had denied him. He had actually fled when the guards came to get him, when the guards came to get Jesus. Peter fled. He ran away. But now we see this change in Peter, and he has this hope about him. And that's where we get our hope, the same place. We find our hope in this living Christ. It's only through Him that we can experience true life. No matter how dark, no matter how desperate, we have a living hope. And that living hope comes through this empty tomb. Who could imagine if they buried this guy and they went to see it and the tomb, the rock closing the tomb was moved to the side. And the guards were on their faces and the angel says, "He's not here. He's risen." They followed Jesus around for a long time. And the whole time he kind of told them this was going to happen. Now imagine your friend says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to die, and then a couple days later, the Father's going to raise me again." Okay. Whatever. Jesus has his flaws, right? That's probably what they thought. Everything else is good, but really, that's probably not going to happen. And then they come and they run and they see this tomb. It's empty. That's when the realization happened. And it wasn't really even Peter or John or any of the big names. It was the Marys that came and found it open in the first place. And they went back and they told Peter and John and James. And then it was a foot race back to the tomb to see, to prove to themselves. And then John burst into it and sees that there's nothing there. And as soon as, you know, Peter was the old guy and John was kind of young, so he let the young one go in. And then once he saw that he didn't die or anything, he stuck his head in too and noticed he's gone. And the angel says he's risen. See, we can find hope in this risen King. We can take comfort knowing that our Christ is who He says He is. And I've been preaching that for the past few weeks, but I want you to get it. Jesus is who He said He is. He promised to do something and He did it. And it was prophesied about Him hundreds of years before it happened. And now we're still talking about something that happened over 2,000 years ago. He is risen, and that's why we are here, to proclaim that, to own that. This isn't a Lego series, but this is a part of it. Our confession, our owning of that, to know that He is risen. Second, we find that we have not only a living hope, but a lasting hope. If you look at looks like 4 there. He says, "And to this an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It'll never perish, spoil, or fade, this hope. This lasting hope is a hope with a legacy. Jesus died that we may live. Trusting in Him is a blessing beyond what we can even understand. Notice something about this lasting hope, the word inheritance. It's only achieved through the death of another. Our inheritance. Someone had to die for us to inherit this. Jesus has provided us with a marvelous inheritance. It's unending. It's an unending inheritance. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. There's no aging, no deterioration in His presence. It will last for all eternity. His living legacy is incorruptible. And it's uncontaminated. It won't spoil. It's not defiled. There's no flaw or defect. Diamonds are worthless if there's a black spot inside of it, a black spot of carbon within it. Everything Jesus touches is pure. So just imagine yourself as a diamond. Before He touched you with His purity, you had the black spots all inside you. But then, through His resurrection, we have the hope that they are gone and we can be made perfect again. Uncontaminated. It never perishes or spoils. And it's unchanging. It does not fade away. This reveals there will be no diminishing of beauty in heaven or in the presence of Christ. It never lessens or declines. We grow older and our purchases in life deteriorate. But Christ does not. He does not. And we have this hope in believing that and understanding that and accepting that. And our inheritance is reserved in heaven. It's fixed. It's irreversible, right? If we do and believe what we say we believe and act that way, we're going to have this amazing eternity. We're going to be in the presence of the risen Lord, in the presence of God the Creator, God the Father, and everything up in heaven is better than anything you can imagine here on this earth. That is reserved for you, specifically you in heaven. And notice we have a loving hope. It says, we're looking at 5 now. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You're kept in His power. You're guarded, you're protected by His power. He's watching after your soul. We're kept from the penalty of our sins. I've read to you before in Romans, it says, the wages of sin is death. So basically, what we earn because of our sin is death. But that death does not have to happen because Jesus took it upon Himself. He said, I will stand in the gap. I will stand in their way for you. I will give me the burden of the world's sins, so that I may physically die for them. And He did. He did. He took them all the way to the cross, where He was crucified. He was beaten, and He was hung there. And eventually He died. And when He died, that was payment for us, for our sins. He paid for you. He bought you with a price. But then God said, you know what? You can't remain dead, because that isn't victory over death. The real victory over death is the resurrection, which we're celebrating today. Jesus was resurrected. Death could not even hold Him or confine Him. He beat death to go up to be with God, sitting now at the right hand of the Father. interceding for each and every one of us. Every time we come to Him with repentance and a repentant heart, and we ask for the grace, for the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus says, I will intercede for you because I bore your sins on the cross already. And now I'm back and I'm alive again. Sin no longer can hold us in bondage. We've been set free. We're no longer an enemy with God. He's become our friend through His Son, through the resurrection. And I'm just going to read you a little bit here from Romans. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does hope, or why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." That's Romans 8, 15 through 25. There's a whole lot of words in there, and what I want you to get out of it is, we don't hope for what we've seen. We hope for what we have not seen. We haven't yet got a glimpse of heaven. We haven't yet got a glimpse of God's face, of His true majesty, of His true glory. But we can hope for that day through the resurrection of Christ. We can hope for that. And that's pretty exciting to me. We can hope for that because we're kept from the presence of sin. He's knocked off this sin from us. Now, we still fall short, but He's given us a way to get out of it. He sent us a Savior. Although we still live in a sin-infested world, one day all will be made right. Our glorification will be made complete because we have experienced being kept. Should it not make us act differently than the rest of the world? Shouldn't we be changed somehow because of this hope, because of this faith, this no longer living in this presence of sin? I want to read you this. I was struggling for an illustration, and so I looked one up, and I found one, and it's from my hometown, so I thought this would be fun. Chuck Colson, he tells a story about a youth group in a town named Shively. That's comparable to like Polaris or something like that, right? So it's like an outskirt of Louisville, okay? From Shively. The young people of the Shively Christian Church were led at the time by youth pastor Dave Stone. You guys recognize that name? Youth pastor Dave Stone. They were fiercely competitive with their neighbor, Shively Baptist, in all things, especially softball. But they were also serious about their Christianity, faithfully attending the summer Bible camp led by the youth pastor. One week, the Bible lesson was about Jesus washing His disciples' feet. To make the servanthood lesson stick, Pastor Stone divided the kids into groups and told them to go out and find a practical way to be servants. He says, "I want you to be Jesus in the city for the next 2 hours." He said, "If Jesus were here, what would you do? Figure out how He would help people." 2 hours later, the kids reconvened in Pastor Stone's living room to report what they had done. One group had done 2 hours of yard work for an elderly man. Another group brought ice cream, treats, and delivered them to several widows in the church. A third group visited a church member in the hospital and gave him a card. Another group went to the nursing home and sang Christmas carols in July. One elderly resident remarked that it was the warmest Christmas ever. But when the fifth group stood up and reported what they had done, everyone groaned. This group had made its way to none other than its arch rival, Shively Baptist, where they had asked the pastor if they knew someone who needed help. The pastor sent them to the home of an elderly woman who needed yard work done. There, for 2 hours, they mowed grass, raked the yard, and trimmed the hedges. When they were getting ready to leave, the woman called the group together and thanked them for their hard work. "I don't know how I could get along without you," she told them. "You kids at Shively Baptist are always coming to my rescue." "Shively Baptist," interrupted Pastor Stone. "I sure hope you set her straight and told her you were from Shively Christian." "Why? No, we didn't," the kids said. "We didn't think it mattered. We didn't think it mattered." Our responsibility is to Christ and His kingdom, not to a certain sect. What I want you to get from that is we are to be different in this world. And it doesn't matter if Open Arms gets credit or, I don't know, maybe any other church in the area gets credit. As long as God gets credit, people will know you are living changed. We're not in competition with each other. We are on the same team playing different positions. Too often we consider the other churches in the communities as the enemy instead of the brother. They're not the enemy. Satan and his agents are. So since we've kept from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually the presence of sin, let's be about our Father's business while there's still light. Here's a shameless plug for something we're doing in May. We're having this thing called One Fest, and it's basically we're getting together with all the area churches that want to be involved, and we're going to spend an entire day praising and worshiping together. And the goal is a couple of things. One, we are but one body, and we all have many parts. And then the other goal is I want people to see us acting like Christians together. I want the world to see that church down the road and this church right here can merge for the same common goal, which is Christ and God.
Right.
To Him be the glory.
Yes. Amen.
So that's what we're going to do, and I would love for you guys to partner with us. Okay, we'll talk about that later. Has nothing to do with Easter. I'm on a tangent. Sorry. We need to be about our Father's business, though. If we really truly believe that He is risen, what are we doing with that information? If we really truly believe that the tomb was empty, what are we doing with that information? And if there was ever a day that gives us hope, it is today. It is Resurrection Sunday. In fact, every Sunday is celebrated off of the empty tomb. A celebration that Jesus is alive. If the empty tomb of Jesus, it's the empty tomb of Jesus that gives us hope. Hope in the here and now. Hope in the hereafter. And don't get the idea that hope I'm talking about is just not just going to heaven. That's just not it. I mean, there's so much more about this hope. It doesn't just stop with, well, I didn't have to go to hell. Right? It's not just the alternative to hell. All right, that's just not what it is. It's not if this, then that. No, we have this hope in a resurrected King. We're going to be living in a kingdom.
Amen.
I'm excited.
Yes.
So there's a few of you too. We're excited. The hope of forgiveness. The hope of peace. The hope of assurance. The hope of heaven. And that hope is centered in the person of Jesus Christ, resurrected. It certainly was for King David. He wrote a whole lot of Psalms. He says, "My hope is in You, Lord. For You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." With your hope in the resurrected Jesus, you can make it. There's no sadder word in the English language than hopeless. Hopeless is absolutely just the worst word you could ever hear in your life. And I was looking up an illustration for hopelessness. And some of you educators can laugh at this.
A long, long, long time ago, there was a grading scale of A, B, C, D, F, G. Everybody knows what A, B, C, D, F does, right? G, on the back of a report card, had an equal sign that said hopeless. If you received a G, your teacher found you to be hopeless. If you received a G, you're getting a spanking. If you received a G, you have extra chores. If you receive a G, you're taking that class again because it was hopeless for you to pass. So if the quarterly reports came out and you got a G, it was hopeless for you to be able to pass. Worse than failing is hopeless. Too many people stop their lives with a failure. They stop pursuing their life. They stop pursuing Christ with a failure, with falling short. They figured, I failed, it's hopeless, I can't get it. And I'm here to tell you, it's false. There is nothing hopeless.
That's right.
There's not one situation that is completely hopeless. What's funny, all right, so the family and I went to see a movie yesterday, and it was a cartoon, and it's called Home. Anyway, I found an illustration in it. That's about all I could get out of it. But this little alien guy's talking to the human girl, and he says, "You humans aren't very good at math, are you?" She's like, "I got an A in geometry." And he's like, "Well, if it's less than a 50% probability of success, you need to run away." We live our lives like that sometimes. If there's not a high probability of success, we just don't even pursue it, right? If there's not a high probability of success, we just stop and say, well, it's hopeless. I give up. We should not do that, especially when we're approaching it through faith. If we approach every single thing with a Christian worldview, you know that there is a risen King and that we can persevere and we can overcome and have victory in His name because He has promised us that. Worse than failing is hopeless. I say false. But I would tell you that this life without Jesus is absolutely hopeless. Living this life without Jesus is hopeless. But that's what makes today, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, have hope. We're here to praise a King that became a servant and died for us. I hope today you are able to find hope. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, God, I thank you so much for the hope we have in the empty tomb, for the hope we have in the resurrected King, your Son, Jesus. God, I thank you for providing us with that hope. For loving us enough to give us just that one little glint that there is something better and that you can provide it. Lord, I praise your name for it. You are so awesome. And I'll never understand the cost. I'll never understand sacrificing my son for someone else. But you did it, and I love you and I thank you for it. Father, I pray for the community. There's a lot of people hearing the gospel today, and I pray that people will respond. And I pray that you will just light their hearts on fire and let them know that there is hope in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have the praise team come up. They're going to sing another song. I have some elders up here up front to pray with you. I would challenge you today, specifically today, if you have not made Christ your Lord and Savior, we want to talk to you about it. I'm not going to pressure you into it. I'm not going to tell you how dumb you are because you haven't. I'm going to provide you with a little bit of hope that I have for the rest of the world. If you know someone in your family who hasn't, I challenge you today to tell them that there is hope, that they are not hopeless in this world, that we can give them hope because we have a Savior who has done it for us. All we're doing, we're not giving the hope, we're just sharing the word. We're sharing the gospel. That's your two challenges for today. Think about it while we sing.